Let us read together in the Word of God in Isaiah chapter 9, the vision of the child with the four wonderful names. We read two verses from Isaiah 9 and then some illustrations from the Gospels. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now we're going to think of the second of these this morning, Christ as the Mighty God, and so we look to the Gospels for illustrations of the Godhead or the Godhood of Christ. First of all, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we read from the 18th verse. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18, and behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. Second illustration is from John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 45. Christ's encounter with Nathanael. The Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter, and from verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, rather skeptically, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed. Now there's a good deal of subtlety here in the encounter. Remember that Israel was Jacob's second name. And Jacob's first name, Jacob, means a man of guile or a man of cunning. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And remember the story of Jacob. Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending, not a ladder, but upon the Son of Man. And the third illustration of Christ's Godhead is from John chapter 20, the encounter with Thomas. John chapter 20 and verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, apparently that was his nickname, Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. The doors were shut, but Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. And then turning, he said to Thomas, and how did he know what had gone on in Thomas's mind? Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Amen. May God add a blessing to these readings from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. Throughout the season of Advent, leading up to Christmas, we are studying the four names of the special child promised by Isaiah in chapter 9 of his prophecy. Away back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, the child first appears under the name Emmanuel. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Later on, in the 11th chapter of Isaiah, this same wonderful child crops up again, this time as the leader of the new creation in paradise restored. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, says Isaiah, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And sandwiched between the Emmanuel child of chapter 7 and the little child who is the head of the new creation in chapter 11, there is in chapter 9 the child with the four marvelous names. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's with the second of these wonderful names that we deal this morning. Jesus as the Mighty God. And our study this morning, therefore, is really a study in the Godhead of Jesus. Now, it's obvious that that name, the Mighty God, has a backward look. And in fact, it takes you back to that day which is recorded in Genesis chapter 17, when God renewed his covenant with the old man Abraham. Abraham was getting on in years. In fact, he was now 99 years old. And God had promised that he would have a son and heir. Not only was he 99, his wife Sarah was barren. And it seemed as if God's promise to him of a son and heir was never going to come true. And so in chapter 17 of Genesis, God broke through into the doubts and the anxieties of Abraham to reassure him. And he said, "Abraham, I am God Almighty." And in fact, that is one of the names of God in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word El Shaddai. I am El Shaddai. I am the Mighty God. And the child of Isaiah chapter 9 is called by the name of this Mighty God. This wonderful child is going to be God Almighty. He is the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And this baby is going to be on the same level of authority and power as the Mighty Jehovah God of Genesis chapter 17. Jesus is the Mighty God. Now, of course, the Godhead of Jesus is a theme that is rather controversial and difficult for many Christians. There are people who argue like this: how can Jesus be the Son of God and at the same time be God? How can he be the Son of the Father and at the same time equal with his Father and one with him? And you find many people, even in the churches, who would put it like this: I can accept Jesus as the Son of God, but I cannot accept him as God the Son. And sometimes people who argue like that go on to say that since they don't believe that Jesus is God the Son, the Godhead of Jesus is not something you find in the Gospels. It wasn't something that Jesus claimed for himself, and therefore it must have been read into the Gospel story by the early Christians, and the early Christians really made a mistake by ascribing Godhead to Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if that is how you think this morning, and if you are here this morning believing in Jesus as the Son of God, but not in Jesus as God the Son, learn this wonderful secret: that the Godhead of Christ is veiled in the Gospels. And in fact, Christ's Godhead had to be veiled in the Gospels, because if Jesus had said out loud and clear, "I am God," first of all, the Jews would have stopped listening to him, because to the Jews it was blasphemy for anyone to make himself equal with God. And the Gentiles would have stopped listening, because a man who made himself God was setting himself up as being equal with the Caesars of Rome. And that was a dangerous thing to do. Just take the phrase with which we are so familiar nowadays, Jesus is Lord. To us today, after 2,000 years of Christian preaching, that's not a remarkable phrase. You can hear the phrase, Jesus is Lord, in any Christian society. We speak freely today in the church about Jesus being Savior and Lord. And we let the phrase, the Lordship of Christ, just trip off our lips as a commonplace thing. But you see, to say Jesus is Lord in Christ's day was a dangerous thing to do. And it was dangerous in two ways. First of all, it was politically dangerous to say out loud that Jesus was Lord, because it was around that time that the Roman emperors had started calling themselves divine and equal with the gods, divine Augustus and divine Nero. And to preach the lordship of Jesus Christ was to challenge the emperor on his throne. But it was also dangerous spiritually to speak about Christ as Lord, because the Greek word for Lord is the word kurios. And the word kurios is the word that's used in the Old Testament for Jehovah. And when the first Christians preached about the lordship of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That was the message of the early church in the book of Acts. They were, in fact, saying that this man from Nazareth, who looked like an ordinary man, tired, he could be thirsty, he could be weary, he could be hungry, he could be frustrated, he could be angry. The early Christians were saying that this man from Nazareth was in fact kurios. He was on the same level as Jehovah from the Old Testament. This man, Jesus, was equal with that God. And so, during his own lifetime, Jesus veiled the secret of his Godhead. I think Wesley captures this very finely in his carol, which we'll be singing in a few days' time. Hark, the herald angels sing, where he incorporates these words, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, veiled in flesh. It was a secret. And in fact, if you want to come at Christ's Godhead, you've got to come at his Godhead in a roundabout way. You've got to approach him, as it were, obliquely, or at a tangent, or indirectly. Let me suggest two ways to you in which you can reach the Godhead of Jesus of Nazareth. If you go to the Old Testament and read the Old Testament, you will find there all the attributes and the characteristics of God, who God is, what God is like, and what God has done. You find all that in the Old Testament. Now, if you go to the New Testament, you will find that all these attributes and characteristics of God are ascribed to Jesus Christ. Let me show you what I mean. In the Old Testament, we read about God, the great creator. God made all things by the word of his power. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But if you turn to the New Testament, this is what you read. All things were made by him. That's Jesus. And without him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In other words, creatorhood is ascribed to Jesus as it was ascribed to God. This Jesus lying in the manger is the God who made the worlds. We'll be singing these lovely lines in a week or two's time. Lo, within a manger lies he who built the starry skies. It's the God who made the universe who is lying in the manger. In the Old Testament, God is the creator. In the New Testament, Christ is the creator. Here's another illustration. In the Old Testament, God is thought of as providence. He is the preserver of life. He not only makes things, he keeps things going by his word and by his spirit. If you turn to the New Testament, this is what you read about Jesus. In him, all things were created. Things in heaven and things on earth. Things visible and things invisible. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. All things stick together. Through Jesus Christ. In other words, in the Old Testament, God is the preserver of life. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the preserver of life. Here's another illustration. In the Old Testament, God is the Redeemer God. He purchases his people from bondage and from slavery, and he sets them free again. In the New Testament, you know that you have not been redeemed by corruptible things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so in the New Testament, it is Jesus Christ who is the Redeemer, just as God is the Redeemer in the Old Testament. Another illustration. In the Old Testament, God is portrayed as the only Savior of men. I am he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. For apart from me, there is no God or Savior. No Savior but God. That's the message of the Old Testament. Listen to this. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No Savior but Jesus. In the Old Testament, God is the judge of men. And one day all men must stand before God's judgment bar to give an account of themselves and of their lives and of their stewardship. God is the judge of men. And in the New Testament we read, the Father has committed all judgment to the Son. The Son of Man shall come on the clouds of heaven with all his holy angels to judge, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You see what's happening? The attributes and the qualities and the characteristics of Jehovah God in the Old Testament are applied to Jesus of Nazareth in the New Testament. And that is the Bible's way of telling us that this man, Jesus, is God. He's not only the Son of God, he is God the Son, and he's equal with his Father in substance and in power and in glory. And therefore, Jesus of Nazareth is to be treated as God. We are to bow the knee to his godhood. We are to worship his godhood. We are to reverence and honor him as God himself. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. There's a second way of coming at Christ's Godhead, and it's by way of things that Jesus said about himself, and particularly the famous claims of Christ that you find in the Gospels. Some people say there are 7 of these, some people say there are 9, and some people say there are 12. Jesus said, I am the true vine. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world, and so on. I am, I am, I am. What Jesus was doing was this. He was pushing who he was back into the Old Testament. When he said, I am the true vine, he was pushing back into the Old Testament, where we read that Israel was the true vine of God, planted to bear fruit. When Jesus said, I am the bread of life, he was pushing back to the manna that fell from heaven. When he said, I am the good shepherd, he was pushing back to the days when God was the shepherd who brought his children out of Egypt. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he was pushing back to the days when God led his people by night in a pillar of fire. I am the light of the world. And that whole series of I ams from the lips of Jesus takes you back to the burning bush, where God encountered Moses and made his name known to Moses as I am that I am. And when Jesus says, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, I am the bread of the life, he is in fact saying that he is on the same level as this God who spoke from the burning bush. You may remember that when the mob came to arrest Jesus in the garden, they burst in with staves and blazing torches. And Jesus said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am. He didn't say, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Just said, I am. That was the name of God. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. But I believe there are 2 other ways in which we can come to Christ's Godhead. Let me speak about them briefly this morning from the passages we read in the Gospels. The first way is via the forgiveness of sins. And that is a godlike thing. As the Jews well knew in that story in Luke 5, and they asked the question, who can forgive sins but God alone? And that is the wonder of Christ's Godhead, that he can and he does forgive men's sins. Let me put it like this. Supposing A sins against B, it would be normal and right for B, if he had a large heart, to come to A and say, well, you've wronged me, but I forgive you. A has sinned against B. B has been wronged. and B, pronounces the word of pardon. But supposing a third man came in, C, and he said to A, I forgive you for what you did to B. Don't you think that would be rather strange? But that is what Jesus did. He pronounced the forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, said Peter, that by this man, Christ Jesus, is declared to you the forgiveness of sins. To err is human, to forgive divine, said the poet. And it's this forgiveness of sins that sets Jesus of Nazareth on the same level as God Almighty. And the second way to come to Christ's Godhead is via the insight that Jesus had into men's personalities and thoughts. Take that lovely encounter with Nathanael sitting under the tree reading his Bible. Do you know what passage Nathanael was reading in the Bible? He was reading the story of Genesis. And the chapter which tells how Jacob fell asleep and dreamed of a ladder with angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And then Nathanael rises from under the fig tree and walks towards Jesus. And Jesus says, behold an Israelite, second name of Jacob. Behold an Israelite in whom there is no guile, first name of Jacob. You see, Israel was Jacob's second name. And Jacob's first name means a twister or somebody full of guile. And Nathanael was astonished that Jesus knew what bit of the Bible he'd been reading. And so Jesus said, does this surprise you? You shall yet see the angels of God ascending and descending, not on a ladder in a dream, but ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Well, how did Jesus know what Nathanael was reading? It was insight. You see, he could see into men, and he could see through men. Or take Thomas in the upper room. You know, Jesus was not there in the upper room when Thomas expressed his doubts and said that unless he saw, he would never believe. And then they were all together there a second time, and Jesus appeared and started talking to Thomas as if he had been there when Thomas expressed his doubts. But how did Jesus know what had been going on in that room? And how did Jesus know what was going on inside Thomas's head? Well, it's a question of insight. He could see into man, and he could see through man, just as God sees into you this morning, and just as God sees through you this morning. In fact, the 139th Psalm, the Psalm of God's omniscience, God knowing everything, through and through, could almost have been written by Nathanael and by Thomas. Think of Nathanael. And think of Thomas, and listen to these words. O Lord, thou hast searched me, and known me. Thou discernest my thoughts from afar. Thou art acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Thou knowest it altogether. And this is why Jesus is the mighty God. He forgive sins, and he sees you, and he knows you through and through. You see, if Jesus were only a great moral teacher like Plato or Socrates, you could give him your respect or your reverence or your attention. If Jesus were only a great moral teacher, that's what you would give him. But Jesus never claimed to be a great moral teacher. He did claim to be God, and he did it in this veiled way. You see, you worship a God. You don't worship a moral teacher. You worship a God. And that is what Jesus expects from you. Not your polite attention. Not a respectful hearing. Not even mild interest. But the worship and the surrender and the obedience and the love of your lives. My Lord and my God, said Thomas when he knew that Jesus had weighed him up and got the measure of him. My Lord and my God, can you look into the eyes of Jesus Christ this morning and say these words? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word.